Welcome everybody here tonight. I need to apologize to the men of the congregation for my comments in class this morning. It is a bunch of bruised ribs from what I hear. I went home and kind of cleaned my room a little bit. And that's all you have to do, I think, men, is clean your room, pick up after yourselves, and your wives won't rib you when somebody makes a comment about how dirty the house might be or how big of a pig a man might be. So I apologize for that. As we turn more towards serious subjects, and that is life in general today, there's a lot of things, and the preacher said there's nothing new under the sun. And certainly as we see the turmoil that goes on today with the wars and rumors of wars, and the financial systems appear to be collapsing, and my 401k is taking a big hit too, what do you do? There's a lot of things that are out of our control. There's a lot of things that we have to make decisions, and sometimes inaction is the decision that we make. But there's a time that comes when we always have to make a decision, and that comes to our spiritual matters. And when it comes to spiritual matters, we always have to make a decision. We can't be indecisive. And I'd like to look at tonight how we take care of our spiritual side of ourselves as we look at people who had the courage to stand up and do what was right, who took a stand for things. What I'd like to look at tonight are four individuals, and it's basically we need to stand for something and not just anything. There's a lot of people that say they stand for things, but they stand for things that aren't important. But rarely can you find some people that have the courage, especially when they meet times of trouble, that they have the courage to stand for what is right, to stand for something that is not popular. One of our first people I'd like to look at happens to be a woman, too. Not Phoebe, but that of being Esther. In Esther, you remember that the Babylonians had taken over the Israelites, had gone into Babylonian captivity. Ahasuerus was the king. Vashti was the queen. At this time, there was this great party that lasted for about 6 months. And towards the end of that party, the king asked for Esther to come, and she would not come to him. She disobeyed her husband. And so by doing so, the consensus of all of the Medes and the Persians were, then she's going to be banished from your throne, king, and you need to pick somebody else to be your queen. And so it pleased him. It so happens that he chose a woman by the name of Esther, who unbeknownst to him was one of the Jews that had been taken into captivity. She had fixed herself up. She had prepared herself for almost a year before she came to his presence. And so that gives you a little history about Esther. But there were other people in this kingdom of the Medes and the Persians who did not like the Jews. There was one in particular, Haman, who said, "We need to do something about these people that live amongst the lands. We need to destroy them, because they don't believe the same way we do. They follow a different law than what we follow. They find things that are important that we don't find important. And the things that we feel are important, they say is not appropriate. We need to do something about them." And so the order went out that the Jews should be destroyed. There was something about the Medo-Persian laws, and that is it cannot change. Once it is written, it has to be carried out. They couldn't change it. But there was a man by the name of Mordecai in Esther that we see. He was the cousin of Esther. He took her in because of her parents being dead and raised her as his own daughter. And he goes to Esther, who is now the queen, and he visits with her about the problem. And one thing he says in verse 13 of chapter 4, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews.'" You see, Esther didn't want to go to the king because you have to be called to the king. And if you show up in the presence of the king without being called, it means death. She was afraid to go to him. She said, "I haven't been called in 30 days. I can't just show up there." Mordecai says, "You tell her that if this decree goes through, don't think that she's going to be protected. You tell her she's not going to be protected either." So Mordecai gives this. In verse 14, he also says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This is the statement, if you don't hear anything else in the lesson, remember these words of Mordecai, of what he said to Esther, and that is, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows, Esther, if God didn't see to it that you came to the kingdom, you became a queen of this country, for such a time as this to protect the Jews, to keep the Jews alive, to make sure the nation continues? Who knows? Ask yourself this question too. Who knows if the reason you are not here at Olson Park on December 21st, 2008, that you're not here for a reason? Who knows that you haven't been chosen in some way by the providence of God to be here at this time in God's kingdom? Who knows? Another person that we can look at, one that had to have courage, and that being Joshua. You recall that Joshua was one of those who went into the promised land to scout it out. And he and Caleb came back and told the people, man, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. It's exactly what Jehovah had promised, this great land we can go to. But there are 10 other spies that went in and said, oh, it's great. But man, we're like grasshoppers in the sight of these people. They're giants there. We can't overcome them. And so for 40 years, rather than getting to the promised land in a matter of days or weeks, Jehovah says, now you're just going to go throughout this land and wander for 40 years. Until this generation dies, you cannot go in, because people would not have the courage to stand for what was right. Only two. But these two individuals were allowed to go into the promised land. As they get close to the promised land, we know the story how Moses meets his death, that his life is taken. He can't go into the promised land. And Joshua is selected to take over. As Joshua takes them into this promised land, they are going to conquer. They conquer the east side of the river. And then those from the east side help and conquer the west side of the river. And there was a time whenever there was peace, great peace and tranquility. And in Joshua 23, it says, and now it came to pass along the time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all the enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. Notice what it says. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given them rest. They've been in the rest. We don't know for sure how long, but he says it's been a long time. You've had this rest. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to this nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan and from the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations. Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. They had met peace. They've had tranquility. Yet there are still those nations that have not yet been driven out. But the promise is that they will be driven out by the power of God. Look at all he has done. In chapter 24, as they are together, gathered together, they make a covenant in Shechem. And Joshua reminds them from the beginning of Egypt on down how the Lord has protected them, how the Lord has conquered all their enemies, and now they are in this promised land. And Joshua warns them, because there are still those nations about. And it sounds like there still might be some murmuring about, you know, the ways of Egypt and the gods of Egypt. There might still be some idolatry that's going on. And so Joshua, he comes to them. In verse 14, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. He says, serve him. Put away these other gods. He says, but you need to make a decision, and you need to stand for something, and not just stand for anything. Our second verse to remember is, and if it seems evil to you to strive to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua took a stand. And he took a stand for his family, too. He told them, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You make a decision. You serve whatever God you're going to serve. but make a decision. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. My friends, every day we have to make a decision. And who can say that at this time in the history of Israel that Joshua wasn't needed? Who could say, as Mordecai told Esther, that it sounds like this is the time. Who can say whether or not you have come into the kingdom for this time? There's a great turning point. They had lost Moses, their great leader, and great sadness took place. And now Joshua is advanced in age and time for him to pass. But there was something he had to do for them. And who can say whether or not he came into the kingdom for such a time as this one? The next person we can look at, and that is David. One of my favorite people to look at. If you recall, David was a young man. The Philistines were at battle with the Israelites. David was too young to serve in the army, otherwise he would be there too. His brothers were there. And you recall the story how his father sent him to take them some food and to see how they were, take some provisions to them. And he goes there and he sees what's going on. And he sees this Philistine by the name of Goliath sitting down there, a giant of a man. The same giants that Israel didn't want to face beforehand, but now they have to face them. And David hears all this smash-mouthing, basically, of what Goliath is doing, talking to him and making fun of the Israelites, making fun of their God. And the king and all the warriors were scared. They wouldn't go down and face him. They wouldn't pick a champion that would go down and meet him. David comes along and he sees all of this. It says in verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, "So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were deadly afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men and stood by him and said, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Who is this Philistine? Here's this young teenager. Everybody's looking at him. "You're just a kid. You don't know what you're doing." But this teenager had the guts to stand up and do what was right. He stood for something. He didn't let any of this go by. This teenager stood in front of this great Israeli army and said, "Who is this Philistine that he can defy the armies of the God? Who is this Philistine that can talk about our God this way?" He stood up. And we know the rest of the story. He met him. He chose the five smooth stones. Our kids can tell us this. And he slung that one stone, hit Goliath in the forehead, their champion, and down he went. But David didn't stop there. And Israel came down and started chasing him away. One teenager gave this whole army courage because he stood up to do what was right. And is there anybody that would doubt that David didn't come into this kingdom at a certain time to fulfill a special thing that he had? He had a special quality. He had an ability. And who would doubt that he didn't come at this special time in his life? And I would ask you, don't doubt yourself. There is a reason every one of us are here tonight. Each one of us have something, some kind of quality that we can use in the kingdom of God. And we need to stand up and we need to use it. We need to have the courage to do it. When we're teenagers, we can't think, "I'm too young. Look what David did." And when we're old, we can't say, "I'm too old. Look what Joshua did." "Well, I can't do anything because I'm a woman." "Well, look what Esther did." Well, there's no excuse. There is no excuse whatsoever. Here we have David. Another thing I find interesting about him is that he chose five stones. He went after one guy. The story continues, and it's pure speculation on my part, but I also know that Goliath had four more brothers. So he had four more stones. And it's my suggestion that that's why he had the five stones. He's ready to take them all if he had to. And that's what we need to do. We need to stand for something. We need to stand for right and not just put up with anything. Who can forget Stephen? Sometimes he goes among those who are great and faithful, but often we talk about other men such as the apostles of Peter and Paul and things like that. You recall the story of Stephen, and it's not just about what he said in chapter 7, it's about the man. You recall that he was chosen as one of those special to take care of the Grecian widows. He was chosen as one of the deacons, one of the seven. The qualifications was a man that was full of the Spirit. Everybody recognized Stephen as a great man. But here on this particular time, I want you to look at Stephen. As he is talking to the Pharisees and preaching basically the word, just like Paul would do. He'd start from the beginning and talk about how great Abraham was. He would go through the whole history and basically Jewish history. And I can see them all standing around there saying, "You go, Stephen. That's the truth. You keep going. That's awesome." Until Stephen continues with the truth. And then in verse 51, it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Which one of us could stand in an audience such as that and speak something contrary to what they believe? This is a difficult thing to do. Notice what else he does. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." You have a special law delivered by the angels of God. God chose you as a special people. And yet you wouldn't obey it. You don't even understand it. You killed the one that the law said was coming. You killed him. Here David stood for what was right. Or Stephen stood for what was right. Something else I want you to notice about the story too as we continue verse 54 of chapter 7. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed him with their teeth." Contrary to what they did in Acts chapter 2, wasn't it? Those men were cut to the heart and they became obedient. We have the same type of people here. These weren't just your run-of-the-mill people claiming religion. These were zealous people. These were the Pharisees. They knew the law. The scribes are here. All these people around that knew the law forwards and backwards. Most of it memorized, if not all. These people knew what the Scripture said. These are the people that Stephen is dealing with. People that are very smart. Can you stand up for what you know to be right to somebody that you perceive as greater in the Scriptures than yourself? There's a lot of people out there that claim to be Bible scholars. Well, they went to school for 4 years and they have this Doctor of Divinity degree. Who am I against that? When you have the Scriptures and you have the truth, it doesn't matter how many years they went to school. Notice what else he does with these. Verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." We know when Jesus ascended to heaven that he went. He's on his throne now, sitting on the right hand of God. But in this instance, the Scriptures reveal to us that when this Stephen was being stoned and doing what was right, he saw Almighty Jesus standing. Now, I don't know if that means anything or not. To me, that's a sign of respect. It's a sign of giving courage. You're doing the right thing. Because you remember that even though we may be outnumbered, if God is on our side, that's all we need. And the courage of Stephen to meet these people and to look up and to see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who can say Stephen? Just a man in Jerusalem who happened to be there at the time that the Grecian widows were needing some help, and a man who followed after the law, and then he was specially chosen to take care of the needs of those people, and then look what happens to him. It blows up into riot. It ends in his death. But what it also did was it caused many people to become faithful. There was a great persecution that took place in Jerusalem, and so they were scattering. This same Saul went about persecuting the Christians. But because of this one incident, because of Stephen, the persecution became great and the message spread throughout the rest of the world. Can we say to Stephen, who can say whether or not you didn't come into the kingdom of God at this time for a special reason? And I ask you the same question. Who can say that this night, this very night, you're not here for a certain reason? That your life is here for some purpose. And that purpose is to stand up for something and not stand for just anything. And finally, we have Jesus. In Matthew 23, we'll go through this and the lesson will be yours. Of the one who came here, and who can say that he didn't come for a special time? We know he did. It was planned from the beginning. It was planned before you and I were even dreamed of. It was planned before time even began. But you remember the life that he lived? And as he comes towards the end of his life, he knows that his time is short. In chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus, speaking to the same people, possibly that Stephen spoke to, that Paul would speak to later on, he spoke to the multitude, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and they do not do. And if you're familiar with this chapter, you know that he shortly begins, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Before all the people, he says, "Woe to you, scribes, you lawyers, Pharisees, you hypocrites." And he goes and points out several ways in which these people are hypocrites. You're going around teaching one thing, but you're doing another. You're making people, sons of hell, worse than yourself. He goes through and Jesus stands up for what is right. He tells him what is necessary. So much so, the people are shaken. Even those that would soon follow him, those that would follow after him, even they found them to be hard sayings. And even they would leave Jesus alone. How is it that he could stand alone and do what was right? That's what he asks us to do. You need to stand. You came into the kingdom at a certain time, and we need to make the best use of it. And notice what he also says in chapter 8 of John, verse 28 and 29. We find here as he's with his disciples, he says, "Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" He's telling them about the time that's coming shortly where he's going to die. They don't want to hear too much about it. Maybe they don't understand a whole lot of it. But it says, "When you see me hanging on the cross, then you will know I am he. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." So even though man would reject him and man would crucify him, he stood for what was right. Even though he was getting ready to meet the worst cruel death that man has devised that I can think of, he still faced that death. He continues on in John chapter 16. In verse 32, "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Through all of this, Jesus was not alone. His Father was with him. And the promise is to you also. No matter if man may leave you, no matter if your family may leave you, stand for what is right and God is always there with you. Every single time. Stand. Because who can say whether or not you have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's make this more personal. To the elders, I ask you, where would the church be today without you? Have you come to this congregation? Have you been elected as the elder of this congregation for something special, something you possess that the church needs? Where would the church be if you were not here? Where would the church be 20 years ago or 30 years ago if such people were not elected to serve in this capacity? Who knows whether or not you gentlemen have not come at this very moment, this very night, to be the elders of this congregation? Who can question that? To the deacons, the same thing goes. It's a special class of people that devote themselves to the worship, to the service of the church, to meet the needs. To those who are Bible class teachers, do you understand the confidence that the elders have put in you and the parents have entrusted into you into teaching their kids? Who can say whether or not you're not here at Olson Park this very moment, this very night, to serve in such a way
because there's a special ability you have. To us, all of us as members, there's so many things we can do. It doesn't matter what our age is. Who can say whether or not you're not here for a special reason? That you're in this kingdom at this time because there's a service that God wants you to do. To you young people, the same is true. Remember young David as he fought the Philistines. We are without excuse. We are without excuse if we do not take up the banner and if we do not stand for something and not put up with everything that's out there. Who can say whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? If you've not yet obeyed your Lord and Master in the waters of baptism, it waits for you. And who knows, but maybe this isn't the night that you're supposed to be baptized and to claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and to begin that life of being a Christian, of doing all that Christians are to do, of being obedient to the law. Choose whom you will serve this day. Who are you going to serve? As we go through our lives, remember the qualities that we have. We may not have the ability to sing. We may not have the ability to do a lot of different things that we consider that to be in worship. But we all have something we can do. We can all visit the sick. We can all visit the shut-ins. We can all do things like that. We can all preach the message of Jesus Christ. We can all do that. But there's somebody in your life that you may be having an effect on that you have no idea about. That's why we always have to be on guard and look for those opportunities to teach. But even at that, who knows what lives you have affected already in your life? Some of them you won't ever know about. Maybe some of them you do. But always keep in mind that every person that God has created is here for a reason and at a particular time. If there's any way we can assist you, we'd invite you now as together we stand and sing.